33. We'll be in 34, I'm sorry, chapter 33, mostly, the end of 33, beginning of 34, but Exodus chapter 33. I won't take time to review where we've been so far. I think you remember that last Sunday morning we saw Moses talking about not wanting the blessings of God without the presence of God. And just prior to that, there was the incident with the golden calf, Moses coming down from the mount, casting the tables of stone on the ground and seeing the people caught up in their wickedness. And God's been telling us all that story and dealing with that. But when Moses in chapter 33, when he mentioned that he did not want to continue without the presence of God, then he makes one more request. And it's an astounding passage. It's a fearful passage. I don't know that I can do it justice trying to preach it. It is, you'll see some things in it that are just beyond understanding. There are seven times in this passage that God says, I will. There's one that you have to, it's an implied I, but there are seven I wills in this passage. The request that Moses makes in verse 18, he says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And you ask yourself the question, I do anyway, why did he ask it that way? You realize that there have been some times that the glory of God has been at the center of attention. For example, the glory of God appeared in the cloud. That's mentioned in Exodus chapter 16. We already saw in chapter 24 that the glory of God abode over Mount Sinai. In chapter 29, the tabernacle was sanctified by the glory of God. And then later on in chapter 40, the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle again, so much so that it's impossible for Moses to enter. And this manifestation of God's glory has been seen before, but Moses was wanting to know the Lord better. That's a horrible way to say it. It's the best I can do. He wanted more. You know, I don't care how many times you read your Bible, there's still more there. Amen? I don't care how many things you see God do in your life. And Moses had seen God do some incredible things. There's still more there. God could do greater things. We've heard the story of D.L. Moody. Brother Hickson has told this story before. That D.L. Moody had prayed somewhere along the way. He wanted to be totally dedicated to God. What could God do with a man totally dedicated to him? And D.L. Moody saw a lot of souls saved and tremendous work for the Lord. And when D.L. Moody died, the statement was made somewhere in the vicinity of his death, that he made the statement. He said, it has still yet to be seen what God could do with a man totally dedicated to him. Because as dedicated as D.L. Moody was, he knew he could have done more. In Moses' request here, he wants to know the Lord better. Paul made a statement in Philippians 3:10. I've got it written down here somewhere if I can find it. he said that, I know it's on here. Bear with me. I may have to turn there and read it. But he asked, he said, that I may know him, is what he said, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. And he wanted to know the Lord more. I think as we walk with the Lord, in fact, that may be a good indicator. If you are walking with the Lord the way you ought, you should desire more. You should desire to see God do more in your life. And It is important to be content with such things as you have. But in the area of knowing God, I don't think we should ever be content. I want to know God more. Amen? And in anything that we do in our life or allow in our life that hinders us from being closer to God becomes an enemy in our life. We want those things to be removed. So what you're going to see in this passage and this, the order of it that I'll show you tonight is this, there's this incredible request. And then God's response to that request is, Some of the I wills, there are four of the I wills and then three more later on, but God says he will accommodate Moses' request under God's conditions. And that's interesting to think about, that our ability to know God better is limited, and God does limit that, and the limitation really comes from us, but he defines that. And then you'll see the Lord establishes some very specific conditions for that interaction between him and Moses, and I'll explain that as we go along. And then finally, the interesting thing is the Lord had to protect Moses. And there is the rock. And we know who the rock is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. How could it be that you and I mean, you look at, honestly, the glory of God, the magnificence of God is so, I'll just use the word terrifying, is so splendid that you and I cannot. Moses himself, a man who was very close to God and had tremendous faith and it was very obedient and had seen God do amazing miracles through him. Still, the glory of God is so tremendous that it's fatal. God says so very plainly there in verse 20. He says, "No man shall see my face or see me and live." And so I think of some of the frauds out there, the founders of cults like Joseph Smith that say that they've seen God face to face. We've got a problem here, and that is if the Bible doesn't agree with it, it's wrong. And when the Bible says you can't do that, you can't do that. And so there we go. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, and I'll read this short passage, Exodus 33:18-23. We'll look at a couple of things in chapter 34 as we close the message, but let me read out loud as you follow along. I think I am going to pick up just a little bit before, just so that we can set the stage. And so let's go back to verse 15 and start reading in verse 15. "He said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." That's Moses telling God that he doesn't want the promised land unless the Lord goes with them. "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." Wow, that'd be a great message. And he said in verse 18, Moses said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he, this is God, said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, this is God speaking still, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight. Lord, help us. Guide us as we try to understand some things in this passage that you would like to say to us. Pray that we could explain things as clearly as possible and that most of all that the Holy Spirit would explain things to each of us tonight. And Lord, we thank you for the folks that are here this evening. We pray for those that could not be with us, that are not with us, that in each case you know the need, that you would meet that need. I pray that more folks would desire to grow closer to you and would make that decision that closeness to you is more important than anything else. And Moses made that decision, and we see the result of that. Help us to see results in our life that can be had when we draw close to you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I'm going to tell a story. Don't stop listening in the middle of it, because when I explain what I'm saying, you'll know. But I went to a place for 2 or 3 days. It was one night, all of the next day. Yep, so it was two and a half days. And I went to this place. It was a convention center in downtown Baltimore. It was the summer of probably 2013, might have been 2014. It was in June. And I went to this place, this convention center. It's a huge hall. I'm sure that it's an indoor convention center. Easily probably seat 10,000 people, folding chairs, and had a big stage in the front, and had professional TV quality cameramen in two of the aisles with floodlights on the stage. And the opening event went like this. Before you even saw anybody come out, there was a bunch of drums, rock and roll drum set up there in the middle of the stage, and there were microphones, and there were monitors, and there were lights, and there was keyboards and instruments, so then these people come out, and there's cheering, and the lights go dim, and there's all this laser lighting, and I could have sworn, although I don't think they did it, but I could have sworn I saw some like smoke effect or whatever, and girls dressed in skin-tight pants and high heels and singing with the microphone and swooning back and forth, and guys playing the guitar and a keyboardist and a drummer and all that kind of thing. And you'd think, well, Pastor, where were you? What were you doing at a rock concert? I wasn't at a rock concert. I was at the pastor's convention of the Southern Baptist Convention. And the theme, and I think I'm scarred from this, their theme was, show me thy glory. I cringe. The hair in the back of my neck stands up. What? Why would somebody bring all the trappings? And I grew up in the 70s and 80s, and I know what a rock concert is, I'm sorry to tell you. But I grew up in the era when the Beatles said stupid things like, they were more important than God, or they were more popular than Jesus, is a direct quote there. And I've seen all that culture. I've seen the rock and roll culture. I've seen the concerts that people go to get drunk or to get stoned, to hear the music and to lose themselves in the carnality and the sensuality of it. And I asked myself the question, why on earth would anybody think that you would bring that to God and say, show me thy glory? That doesn't make any sense at all. Folks, the glory that you and I are going to see that God has for us is right here. And this book tells us that we ought to deny the lust of the flesh. This book tells us, love not the world. If you're on Facebook, I'm not opposed to you. I'm great. It's a good way to keep in touch with folks, perhaps. I'll tell you why I got off of Facebook a little over a year ago. Because I got tired of seeing church members post pictures of themselves in bars, at rock concerts, talking about their girls going to, their little girls, their high school students going to some ungodly activity, and they were all for it and excited about it. And I just couldn't take it anymore. I can't stand to see God's people completely forget about what God wants and chase the world and then walk in church on Sunday like nothing happened. And so when I saw that event, it's such a travesty. This is not godliness. This is the world hook, line, and sinker. And you don't put that out there for 10,000 people and then say, God, show us your glory. And then just to make matters worse, and I wish you understood this better, but I don't know how to explain it to you in a short period of time, they had people like Rick Warren was one of their keynote speakers. Francis Chan, if you don't know who he is, good for you. Praise the Lord, don't find out. And a half a dozen other people like that, that are part of what's called the emerging church movement. And here's what, don't let me get too far down this rabbit trail. The emerging church movement is very simply this. Let's just be as carnal and as ungodly as we want, but At the same time, we want to be, I don't know what the word is. We want to be a church. These churches that have, they have, you know, they're going to have their wine tasting or their rock and roll party, or they're going to show some R-rated immoral movie and have all the guys come watch that as a church activity. What? Doesn't make any sense at all. But folks, that's how confused the world is today. Hey, when people start thinking you can choose what sex you want to be, we got a confused world. God created them male and female. So where are you going with all this, Pastor? And I'm just trying to recover from that experience of seeing these people get up there and do everything opposed to God and then say to God, show me your glory. Folks, God's holiness is beyond our comprehension. God's holiness is beyond our reach. Were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ, and just almost had to stop and mention it to you a while ago, he said in verse 21, there is a place, what a great saying. There is a place where you and I are safe in the presence of God, and that place is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when God looks upon the Lord Jesus Christ and he sees his son, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. When you're inside Christ, when you're in Christ, you're okay. There is a place. He's a rock. You know that illustration in the Bible. And so you don't come to God and say, show me your glory in your wickedness and in your worldliness. And it's the same thing with the presence of God that we've been talking about. You don't come to God to find the presence of God when you're living in sin. You know, when you are actively involved in sin, what you have done, as I mentioned on the bulletin today, is you have said to yourself, I'm going to forget about God for a minute and do what I want to do. And that's not finding the glory of God. So Moses makes this incredible request for the, and God doesn't condemn him for it. God doesn't correct him for it. God accommodates it. And what that tells me is it is a valid request. Now, I'm not commending this request to you and I so much. What Moses is saying here, he wants to know God better. He wants to know God more fully. That's a valid request. But interesting that he asked God to see his glory. And he's already seen the glory of God in some ways, but he wants to, he says, show me thy glory. And I had to stop and look at that word glory, and it makes some sense if you think about it. If you look at the definition of the word glory, simple English definition, well, it's brightness, splendor, magnificence, excellence. It was all that was good or wonderful or marvelous about God. It's another word for his appearance. If you were to see God, what would you expect to see? The Bible says, in him is light. There's no darkness at all. There's no shadow of turning. The throne room of God, in the throne room of God, there is a rainbow that goes all the way around the throne room of God. The only way to get a 360-degree rainbow is to have the right source of light, and that source of light would produce such a rainbow. There's no darkness at all in God. There's no sin. There's no unrighteousness. There's nothing unseemly. There's nothing out of order. And then I'm reminded that in the throne room of God and in the presence of God, and in fact, in eternity, there are not even any laws of physics that you and I know of. The very laws that our scientists use to build all the magnificent devices that they have built, and some terrible ones as well, but anyway, those laws are suspended in God's presence. God wrote those laws. What is light? Light is a creation of God. The very fact that there is this ability to have any experience of God is provided by him. He is the one that said, let there be light. He is the one that created heat and cold, night and day, time, all of those things, because none of those matter to God. He is omniscience. He knows all things. He's never learned anything. His omnipotence. He has absolutely unlimited power. The only things that limit God are his righteousness. He cannot sin. He cannot lie. He cannot accommodate evil. He cannot, and you've heard this said before, he cannot be in the presence of evil. That's a very complicated statement that I can't take time to develop. But certainly here, even as righteous as Moses would have been, in order for Moses, as good as he was, to be in the presence of God, he had to be in a special place. And I have no doubt that that is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at God and we see Him, it's only because He allows us to see Him. In fact, the Bible says God is a spirit, and that the presence of God is not a physical manifestation. I've mentioned to you before, the Mormons believe that God is not even omnipresent, that God has to be in one place at a time. That's not much of a God. By the way, Satan's omnipresent, or not omnipresent. He's present in one place at a time. And so it seems like the Mormons' God's more like Satan than it is like the God that we worship. But anyway, all these things about God, God makes them possible. And so for Moses to have the fulfillment of this request, God has to do some things. Let's look at what the Lord he decides or chooses about what Moses can see. And so look at verse 19, and you'll see the first four of the I wills that are in this passage. The last three are in verse 22 and 23. He, that's God, said, I will. I will make. Now, Moses' request was for the glory of God. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. The goodness of God is the glory of God. That may seem like a simple statement, but stop and think about that. You ever doubt that God is good? You shouldn't. I've had people tell me, Pastor, the reason I don't go to church is because I just can't believe God would let a two-year-old die in a car accident, or a two-year-old have cancer, or a little child suffer, or whatever. Folks, when God created the world in Genesis chapter 1, all things were good. The reason children die of cancer is not because of God, it's because of sin. And by the way, God's own son suffered worse than any child has ever suffered because of sin. So you understand, don't doubt the goodness of God just because sin exists. And someone says, well, God could have prevented sin. Don't even go there. You're not going to come up with anything useful. God has established the order of things. His ways are above our ways as the heaven is above the earth. I don't have to understand everything. Amen? I just read it, and what I understand, I believe, and the rest of it, I wait till God shows me. And trust me, when you and I get to heaven, we got a lot to learn. A lot of things we haven't figured out yet. But when Moses ask God to see his glory, God says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And the goodness of God is so overwhelming that Moses' life is in jeopardy because of this. God's a good God. If hypothetical, of course, if everyone did things according to God's will, things would be good. The great lie of the devil, Genesis chapter 3, is the model of that lie, is that the devil's got a better plan than God has. The devil says, no, it's not the way God said it is. If you'd do it the way I tell you to do it, then you'd be like God, knowing good and evil, and it'd be a great thing. It'll make you wise. That's a lie. And he's still telling that lie day by day, hour by hour, not just to lost people, but to you and me. No, the goodness of God is absolute. There's absolutely nothing missing from the goodness of God. Anything that's in God's will is good. And so now things start to get complicated because I say to myself, well, let's just think about this for a minute. A man gives his life to the Lord and he serves the Lord and he's burned at the stake. Pastor, how can that be good? One day you and I will understand those kind of things. I can simplify it in my meek little mind, and I can say that brings glory to God. But then I ask myself, couldn't there be another way? No, whatever God does is good. And in all of eternity, we're going to realize that. Right now, we don't understand that as well as we should. I will make all my goodness pass before thee. That's the first I will. Here's the second one. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. You know, every time I hear somebody take God's name in vain, I kind of cringe. And I that's something, I'm far from perfect, that's something that I just do not have it in me to take the name of the Lord in vain. I can't do that. Even if I'm very angry or if I'm out of sorts or whatever it is, that's just a line. I can't cross that line. And sometimes people do it flippantly. I hear some of our students, very rarely, by the way, and get corrected immediately if I ever hear it, But you don't take the name of the Lord in vain. You and I don't understand the two things that God points out here that reflect his glory are his goodness and his name. Oh, and just for the record, he magnified his word above his name. You don't think the Bible is important to God? Oh, well, just any old version will do. That's not what God said. No, when you change it, it's not his word anymore. And when you change it and say it is his word, now you are an imposter, a counterfeiter, a fraud. And when you begin to propagate that to people, either for money or for doctrinal benefit, and they did it for those two reasons. They didn't like the doctrine. They wanted to make the money. And when those two things came to pass, they have defiled something as more magnificent than the name of God. Leave the Bible alone. Amen? And don't be telling me, especially, oh, if you're going to tell me that you're interested in improving the Bible, you've already got a problem. But don't say that and then turn around and tell me, and oh, by the way, Christ really isn't God. Oh, real Pastor, people really aren't sinners by nature. You say, who would say that? The people that wrote the text behind the modern versions. They're apostates. If God did, and it's a ridiculous statement, but if God did have a need for someone to do something to accommodate an improvement, if it was possible, of the Word of God, he wouldn't choose someone that denies Christ to do it. Amen? And I just want to say for the record, if you're using another modern version of the Bible that is based on the Westcott and Hort Greek text, and they all are, you're using a Bible written by apostates. Written by apostates. It's a fact. I'm not being mean, and I can prove it. And you can find out yourself. Just do a little history study. That's just simple, and I got to get off that tangent. So anyway, back to where we were. He says, I will make my goodness pass before thee. The glory of God is the goodness of God. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. The name of the Lord is the goodness of God. Now, this next statement is interesting. He says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now, he is referring back to verse 16, and just remember in verse 16, Moses said, if I have found grace in thy sight. It's almost as if Moses, in some sense, is saying, prove to me that you're going to be gracious to me. We might say it this way, you need to make a commitment here. You need to somehow validate, when you buy a house, you put down earnest money. It's proof that you want to buy the house. Or when you buy a car, you sign a contract and you're committed to make the payments on that car. And it's almost like Moses is saying, if we found grace in your sight, then demonstrate that. And folks, the simple thought that makes perfect sense, and there's nothing egregious about this, there's nothing ungodly about this, is it's God's choice, not mine. God is not on the hook, so to speak, for anything other than his word. He does not show us his mercy and grace because he owes us anything. He does it because he chooses to. That's important. Someone says, if I was good enough, I could earn salvation. Follow that to the end of the road. What you're saying is, if I can be good enough, I can make God let me into heaven. Well, the fact of the matter is, you can't make God do anything. But isn't he a wonderful God that he chooses to do that? It's his choice. Who am I? David, the psalmist, said, who am I? You think of the love of God. Why should God love you and I? This is one of the most fascinating things to me when you look at how wicked the world is. And look at how wicked the world is. Look at how wicked our nation is. Look at how wicked other nations are. You look at all of this, and God loved these people enough to send his son to die and pay for their sins. That's unbelievable. The people that mock him and that reject him and that make fun of him, the people that crucified him, he died to pay for their sin. Not because he owes them anything. Not because he's obligated to them. It's his choice. And in his goodness and in his mercy, he will draw close to us if we'll draw close to him. So those conditions, or I'm sorry, those choices, the I wills that God made, the goodness, the name, and then the grace and the mercy. Now there's a second thing here in verse 20. There's that choice of what's going to be seen. Now there are the conditions of the sight. In verse 20, God said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Now, just for the record, when God says it, that settles it. Amen? And now you're going to take me to some other verses in the Bible that show me this or that, and you're going to say, "Well, Pastor, how does that all work? Some I can explain, some I can't." I know that the Lord Jesus Christ plainly said in the Gospel of John that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But it's not the same as this. And then you got to remember, we're not done with the passage yet, okay? So some things are about to happen that are going to protect Moses. But folks, you and I, in our native form, in our who we are, without outside of Christ, no man can see God and live. Our holiness, our most excellent presentation, is filthy rags in God's eyes. And in the description of filthy rags in the Bible is literally, it's a disgusting thing. If anybody thinks they can approach God upon their own merit, they ought to read that verse. No, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot see God and live, because the wages of sin is death. And God's a holy God. And so there are some conditions established here. Oh, by the way, there's an interesting little rabbit trail I'm going to go down just for a second regarding the face of God. I think this is interesting. I'll read this to you, but you can jot down the reference in Matthew 18:10. Jesus said, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones," talking about children, "for I say unto you that in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." I found that interesting. There's something about angels that sets them apart from us. And one of the things is somehow they can see the face of God. I can't explain that. One day we'll understand that. But at any rate, interesting little thought there. So here's the condition. Because of the limitation in verse 20, because of our lack of merit, because of our wickedness, our ungodliness, because of our sinful state, there had to be a provision. And it's in verse 21. The Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me." Just ask myself the question, who's seated on the right hand of God? The Son of God. There's one clue right there. It gets better. He says, "And thou shalt stand upon a rock." Now, like Brother Hickson taught us this morning in Sunday school regarding Romans chapter 2, God doesn't just put things in the Bible to fill space. Every word matters. There's a reason he refers to a rock. And folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is the rock upon which we stand. Amen? We just sang about him, Rock of Ages. Outside the Lord Jesus Christ, none of this could be possible. Now again, I'm not pretending to understand all about this passage. There's a whole lot more here than I understand. But I do know this. In Christ, you and I are safe in the presence of God. For all eternity, because of what he did. And I don't even need to illustrate that. You can picture it. You think of folks in a submarine underneath the ocean, or people in a spacesuit. I was watching a thing the other day about how many million dollars one spacesuit costs so that it can keep the astronauts from dying instantly in space. None of that even compares. The Lord Jesus Christ, being in him, is so much is so much more powerful, it's so much more important. And how do we arrive at that place where we are in him? By receiving him as our Savior. And then we are safe. Amen? And then we can experience some things and have that safety that we need to. So he says, "There is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock." And then he tells Moses what's going to happen. "It shall come to pass." Oh, I just got to mention this. Aren't you glad things come to pass? There are a few places in the Bible where it comes to pass. They're mentioned several times in a row. And things happen. God allows things to happen. And there are things that are temporary. This situation that Moses is experiencing right here is a temporary situation. He is for a moment going to experience something that he never had experienced before and will not again until he steps into eternity. And there are some times in our life when things come to pass that are terrible. The death of a loved one, or the suffering of a child, or the loss of things that we've worked for very hard, or disappointment, or those kind of things. And then there are things that come to pass that are wonderful things. And you need to relish those. I know in the last month we had a couple of folks come forward for salvation. Praise the Lord. We've had folks added to our church recently. Praise the Lord. It all comes from God. Amen. And that's good to know. I'm out of time, so we need to finish up here. It shall come to pass, he says in verse 22, while my glory passeth by, and we saw the definition of that glory in verse 19, I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And there's that protection. There is that covering. Aren't you glad the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin? There is a covering. And if you were not covered and you were to appear before God without that covering, there would be no hope. And there would be an eternal death. And then in verse 23, this is interesting. I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. I have to take that verse at face value. In other words, I read it, I see what it says, I don't understand it. God is a spirit. I think there's a Christophany, what we call, or a theophany, where there are times in the Old Testament where the person of Christ is present. In this time, in a glorious manifestation, just like in the New Testament, there's manifestation of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. I can just read the verse and I can tell you what it says. I can't add to it. I would add nothing of value. He says, I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. The Lord chose the experience Moses could have, and the reason for that was to protect Moses. I will tell you this, there are some things that God will never allow you and I to know. Job, for example, Job never ever knew why he suffered as he did. Not until perhaps he stepped into eternity, and of course then he would know, but in this earth, he never knew that there was the contest between God and Satan, the question of whether or not Job loved God for the right reason. God never told Job that, at least it wasn't recorded in the Bible. There are some things God will not allow you and I to know, to experience, to go through. Some good things and some bad things, but that's okay. Whatever God does allow in our life, praise the Lord. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, some things Moses could see, some things Moses couldn't see. Some experience he could have, some experience God would withhold from him. Folks, one day, because of our position in Christ, we will see him, amen? And there will be a day when the sin is ended. I could not stop without reading the first part of chapter 34. And the first three verses are something Moses is to do to prepare. He's actually got to fix something he broke, is what it comes down to. But let's go to verse 4, and I'll just read you a few verses here. In chapter 34, so he, that's Moses, hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone, just like God said. Folks, if you want to draw close to God, obey what he says. Amen? And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. If someone ever wanted to ask you, who is God? Those might be two good verses to read. Amen? He is all of those things, and we'll look at that a little more detailed next week. But I just ponder in verse 8, Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And so he goes back to the situation he was dealing with the people. But we'd like to see the goodness of God. We'd like to have a closer walk with God. And I think God wants to have a closer walk with us. Amen? His way. In His timing. And folks, this year would be a great year. As we talked about the presence of God a week ago Sunday, a week ago today. A good year for you and I to not lose sight of that desire and that practice of seeking the presence of God in our life. Amen? Let's all stand.